In Genesis chapter 2, we find also the role of the woman as God had made the plan. Again, here we see the first one is that she is to be the wife. In Genesis 2, beginning of verse 18, we see her creation here. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and the bird in the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to man, to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And this, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And so here we see the origins of woman. It starts off, woman started off with a solution to man's problem. Verse 18, "It is not good for a man to be alone." And so in order for God to solve man's problem, he created woman. And I think it's very ironic, because many times men will joke and say, "The woman is my problem," but God says, "No, the woman is the solution to your problem." And we've got to keep that in mind about what woman truly is. All my life I've heard the King James version of this, that God created a helpmeet for man. A helpmeet. And we, in the Hebrew, it's actually one word. And helpmeet is one word. But we have to understand in this, he created a helper who was meet for him. And that's why I prefer the New King James and New American Standard versions of this. New American Standard says, "He created a helper suitable for him," or comparable for him, in the New King James. That's what God created for man. Woman is a blessing. And husbands, we need to remember that, especially whenever we get frustrated with our wives. You know what? They get frustrated with us as well. But God created them to help us. And I want us to keep that helper aspect in our mind as we go through this. Women are a blessing. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22, Solomon says this, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." There are several different duties or roles that women are to fulfill as wives for a husband. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, Paul says, "Let the woman fulfill his duty to his wife," or the affection due her, "and likewise also the wife to her husband." And so we look at context and we see there is a sexual aspect to the husband-wife relationship. But that's not the only role that a wife fills. I think some men get that wrong as well. But here we see some of these other wifely roles. The first one is to be in subjection to her husband. And again, this is another place where many don't like that. But this is God's plan there. In Ephesians chapter 5, in addition to writing about the husband's role, Paul also writes about the woman's role, the wife's role in the family. Beginning verse 22, he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." See, we've already talked about love your wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church. Well, he says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." It all goes back to the Lord. And the same thing's going to happen in Ephesians chapter 6 when we talk about children. As to the Lord, obey your parents. And in verse 23, he continues, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Notice verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Again, this is one of those points. Those that don't understand God's plan for the family, they don't like this passage. They get upset with this passage. They get angry. And some may feel like they're less somehow because of what was read here. And there's nothing that says less in the things that we just read. This is an honor that God has bestowed upon women to fill this role, to be in subjection to their husband, because you understand Christ and the church and that relationship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes this husband and wife relationship, or man and wife relationship anymore, and he does it by referring back to Genesis chapter 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 8, he says, "For man did not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Again, these passages remind the woman of the submissive role that she is to fulfill. There's nothing negative about that. There's not a slam against women or an insult to the women. It is an honorable role that God established for the family. But again, so many people have gone away from that. Again, woman was created from man so that they together could work together in order to glorify God. That's what we do when we fulfill our role. It's not just, well, I'm going to do this for my husband or I'm going to do this for my wife. No, we're doing this for God, to glorify Him and His plan. Who are we to go against God's plan? We're not anybody to do that. Great marriages, as God intended them, was for a husband to love and to lead his wife and to consider her, but also for a wife to love and to submit to her husband and to support him in those things. That's what makes a great marriage, because we follow God's plan and not our own plan. Together we make a team. We help each other get to heaven. That's God's design for us to do that. And the results of that, as you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, can be very powerful. Again, this passage about this woman who can win her husband without a word. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe what? Your chaste and respectful behavior. Again, there is a great power and a great reward for wives who do this. Back in Texas, there's this a couple that his wife has been faithful for as long as I've known her, but her husband's not. He would come to services with her sometimes, usually actually, but for years and years and years, kind of like that what we talked about last time, that 93-year-old granny who decided to be baptized, to finally stop shutting that door and stop putting it off. But her husband, after all these years, finally was baptized. Again, he's another one, he's probably 70 at least, who finally said, you know, the time is right. I'm going to do what I need to do. And no doubt, his wife and her godly behavior greatly influenced that. So there's great power and honor when we fulfill our roles. As you continue in verse 3, that same opening of 1 Peter chapter 3, we also see another role for the woman, and that is to adorn herself with modesty. Notice what he says beginning in verse 3, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Similarly, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, Paul talking here, beginning of verse 9. He says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Now, I'm not preaching a sermon on modesty today. That's a whole nother day. But I will say this. Modesty applies to how we present ourselves. Not just on the apparel that we wear on the outside, but the condition of our heart, who we are on the inside. Now, we've already established at the very beginning of this part of the woman's role in Genesis chapter 2, woman was created to do what for the man? To help the man. Let's apply what we just talked here about modesty. Helping the man. Women, ladies, is the inward modesty of your heart helping draw others to God? The things that you say and the things that you do, is it helping draw other people to God or away from Him? But the other aspect of that is the outward part of that. Are the clothes that you wear helping draw men and their eyes to God? Or are the things that you wear bringing their eyes and them to you and to your body? I will speak for myself. Ladies, if what you're wearing or not wearing draws my eyes to your body, you are no longer helping me be a Christian. You are not helping me a Christian. You put me in the off of let's focus on godliness to let's fight temptation mode is what you do when you wear those things. And I'm trying not to look at you. There's lots of people say, well, just don't look then. No, I'm trying not to. And maybe that's my weakness, is that God made women attractive. I don't know. I try not to. But when you wear things that draw my eyes to your body, I'm not thinking about God anymore. I'm trying to think, how can I get away from this situation and not fall into sin? Ladies. I'm not getting into the whole thing here. Let me get back in my notes here. Don't put a stumbling block in front of other men. Love your husband or your future husband enough that you don't share what God created for him with other men. God created sexuality. It's a good thing for the home, for the husband, for the wife, not for any other man, and not outside of marriage. Young people, this is going to affect you as well, but not just the young people. Like I've said before, that story of the old man who looks at the young man looks at the old man and says, boy, I wish that lady wearing what she does didn't affect me anymore. And the old man says, yeah, me too. He's waiting for that time, because men are men and women are women, and God created us to have a certain attraction to one another. Don't advertise what you're not selling. And men, don't be looking as much as is in you. Again, we've got to control ourselves, but help your husband. Love your husband enough to not share these things. Husbands, love your wife enough to not look at these things. And you know what? We'll get to a better place there. Anyway, I'll stop with that right there. There's a lot of things there, but you know, it bothers me enough, but as my sons are starting to grow up and starting to notice these things themselves, it's ridiculous that they have to see it in the world, but when they come to church, that's there sometimes as well. We've got to be looking at, are we fulfilling our role for one another there? Husbands are for the wives, and the wives are for the husbands. But I'll leave it with that. You know, is your modesty drawing men to you or to God? As you turn to Titus chapter 2, we find another role for the women, and that is to be mothers and teachers. Again, not every woman is going to be a mother, but they will be teachers in some way or another, whether they intend to or not. In Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, there's that again, that the word of God may not be dishonored. We honor God when we follow His plan. When we do all these things that we need to do. We have a great need for older women to be teaching the younger women. And this doesn't just apply to the women, husband or men. There's a great need for older men to be teaching the younger men as well. There's so many young people that are just craving for an older person to step up and encourage them and be there for them. We need to fulfill that role. Being a godly woman is a great responsibility, but it does also come with some great results and great rewards. As you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, again, we remind ourselves of what happens when a woman fulfills that God-given role that she has. And that is that they'll be honored by their husbands. We'll see here by their children as well in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, you husband likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Grant her honor. Be a fellow heir with her and treat her that way. Like I said before, when both the husband and the wife are fulfilling their God-given responsibilities and their roles in the family, it's going to be a mutually beneficial relationship for them. But most importantly, it's going to glorify God because they did what He has asked them to do. In Proverbs 35, when we think about a godly woman, this is probably the passage that we think about most. But in verse 28, he says, "Her children rise up and bless her, but her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done right nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gate.'" We desperately need godly women. We need godly mothers. We need godly wives. I want to conclude this morning by looking at the children's role in the home. Now, I know we're going kind of long on, not too bad really, what I thought, but let's look at the role of children in the home. Luke chapter 1, you remember when John the Baptizer was born and his father Zacharias had been mute this whole time. He couldn't talk. But after he was born and Zacharias wrote down, "His name is John," he regained the ability to speak again. And the people were just amazed that this had happened. Notice in verse 66 how they responded to that. They said, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." I imagine that every parent at some point in their life, regardless of how many children they have, has said, "I wonder what my child is going to grow up to be. I wonder what profession they're going to choose. Are they going to be successful in the things that they do? Are they going to get married? Are they going to have children? What are they going to be?" And we try to look at them, and Weston right now, he's changing. His face is starting to lose some of the little kid, and he's growing into a young man. And you just look at him and say, "Man, I can just see what you're going to look like when you get older." But we wonder what our children are going to be. But instead of asking all these questions about what kind of person they're going to be, we need to ask ourselves, what can I do to help them be faithful Christians and to get to heaven? We can control that. We can control what we're doing to help them. We can't control what they're going to be or who they're going to be when they get older and start making those decisions. But for our young people, I want you to listen to a few of the things that I'm saying this morning. Go and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. But we learn, or we obey, and we honor God whenever by starting first to obey and honor our parents. And I want you to keep that in mind. I still remember being a child and doing things. Why do I have to do this? that kind of attitude. We got to remember, we're doing this for God, not just because our parents are saying something. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, Paul is directly speaking to the young people. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Young people, why do we honor and obey our parents? Because they nag you? Because they're going to punish you? No, because the Lord says to do that. And that's how we please the Lord. And that's how we learn to obey Him and to honor Him. But the added benefit of that is He says that it promotes long life, that your years may be long on the earth. And I kind of think about it like this. If I honor and I obey my parents, they're not going to wring my neck and kill me. And I'll live longer. That's not what He's necessarily saying there, but that's kind of what goes through my mind. You do what you're supposed to do, and your life will be prolonged there. But another role that we need to fulfill in addition to obeying and honoring our parents is not just listen to them, but hear them. Hear them, receive the instructions of the things that they say. That's so important. Solomon says a lot of things about it. Here we'll quickly just read through these. Proverbs 4 and verse 1, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding." Proverbs 13 and verse 1, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 15 and verse 5, "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent." And so he's talking about wisdom and foolishness in a person, but notice what he says in Proverbs 10 verse 1, "A wise son," the son that has wisdom, "makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mothers." Young people, do you want to gain understanding and wisdom and knowledge? Do you want to make your parents happy? You need to start listening to them. Listen to the wisdom and the experience, the years of it that they've got. And you'll soon learn that they're not as dumb as you may think that they are. There's still moments, I'm 39 years old right now, and there's still moments that I go, "Mom and Dad are right again." Because I get older and I get into that time of life and I start going, "I get it. I get it now. I understand what you're trying to say there." Listen. Learn at a young age to listen, to hear and receive what they're they're offering for you. One last thing that I want to say to our young people, realize the importance of being young. Being young is not a bad thing. Older people want to go back and be young again. But use your youth for good. Don't waste it. Don't waste this time of your life doing things that you're going to regret later on in life. You will have regrets later in life. It's just part of it. Do your best not to add to those things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no delight in them.'" With your youth comes innocence. There's an innocence of a child that I wish that I still had. I wish that I was oblivious to some of the things that I know, but I'm not. But there's innocence there. Don't waste and throw away that innocence on a moment of pleasure that you're going to regret for the rest of your life. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, as he says there. Serve him, and that's something you'll never regret later on in life. Remember him and serve him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul again writing to young Timothy there, he says to him, "Flee now from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And this passage reminds me not only the things that we should avoid, the things that we pursue, but there at the end of that verse, it also reminds me of the kind of people who we need to associate ourselves with, who are going to help us along the way to get to where we want to go, not where we just happen to end up. And there's a big difference in that. He says there, surround yourself with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Find people who are going to help you get to heaven. Most importantly, a spouse. But your friends, associate with those who are going to help you. You also need to realize, young people, the importance of the actions that you engage in at this time. Your actions don't only affect you. We're not going to take the time to read the whole account here in Titus chapter 1. But here Paul is talking about qualifications for elders. And in those qualifications, in verse 6, he mentions there having children who believe. And I don't think this is something that was pointed out to me, or if it was, I wasn't paying attention. Having children who believe. The church desperately needs elders. It does. Children, you need to understand, you play a vital, important role in whether or not your father is qualified to be an elder by the things that you do. Yes, the father can disqualify himself, the mother can disqualify him, but you can disqualify him as well. You need to think about the things that you're doing. What are you doing to the church, or what are you doing for the church? That's a huge responsibility, but it's something we need to consider, young people, as you grow up as well. I want to leave you with one final passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Be who God wants you to be. Don't let anyone else discourage you from being the boldest, strongest servant of God that you can be with your life. Again, don't misuse your youth. It truly is a blessing. So keep those things in mind. As I began the lesson this morning, we're living in a time where fathers and husbands are failing in their duties, their godly duties. Mothers, wives are failing in their godly duties. Children are not being taught to love God and to respect their parents. And guess what has happened? We have a country and a nation, a world that does not fear God or respect Him at all. Our country is not going to turn back to God until our homes start turning back to God. And we need to be the ones to step up and say, "I'm going to make that change." And if we all make that change, we can help society out. And maybe that'll spread even further. And others will say, "You know what? I want that in my home." And maybe they'll listen. We can study with them about things and get everybody going back to God's plan instead of the foolishness that we call wisdom in our lives today. We've got to be the ones to make that change. We need to realize how vital our roles are in the home. We need to realize our place. We need to get there. We need to stay there. And we need to get busy fulfilling that role. Go ahead and turn your Psalm to number 327. What shall it be? What shall it be? What will you do with Jesus today? We're considering what we're going to do with our role in the home. You know, they used to say in the end of the sermon, the lesson is yours. That means it's yours to decide what you're going to do with it. Are you going to accept it? Are you going to make changes in your life? Are you going to study it any further? What are you going to do with it? But important, most importantly right now, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you have some sin in your life, are you going to make it right? Are you going to ask for forgiveness and turn back to Him? What if you're not a child of God at all this morning? What are you going to do with Him? Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to put off your sin and turn back to God and have that hope of heaven for all eternity? The question, or the choice is yours on that. But this morning, if there's any need that you have, you need prayers, you need to show some obedience to God in some way, do it now. Stop putting it off. Please save your soul as much as is in your hands. If you have any need, please come this morning as we stand and sing.